Well, welcome, everybody. We are glad that you are back. I am Scott.
And I am Stan, and we are glad you're with us again.
Yes, and we are Stan and Scott, or Scott and Stan. I prefer Stan and Scott. So.
And I tend to go for the other, okay. Scott and Stan.
But, all right.
But it's all good,
right?
Yeah. Yes, it is.
It is all good. Well, Stan, we had one thing that's happened, you know, here in the last, 2 weeks, is we had Moments with Mark, which was on a Friday night, Saturday morning. And there were, including me and you, there were 15 of us. It was kind of like an elongated time of Bible teaching. We did 4 hours Friday night, 4 hours Saturday morning. The reason I'm saying is because we're looking at doing that again with kind of Stan being the lead teacher in 2024.
Yeah.
So maybe like January and March, perhaps on a Friday night, Saturday morning. So kind of be watching for that in the ZPC bulletin or listening to us. We'll let you know. So thanks for those of you who joined us.
Yes, well, yeah. And Scott, thank you for drawing our attention to that. From my perspective, it's a delight.
Yeah,
It's good from my perspective.
It was very good. All right, well, today we're back in Luke. We're still in Luke. but if you open up your Bibles, you can open them up to Luke 18, starting at verse 1 through 8 today. And this is for the week of November 12th that we're recording today. So I'd like to pray, Stan, to get us going, and then I'll do a little context, and you can hit us with Luke 18.
All right.
All right, let's do it. Most loving God, what another great opportunity to get together through the gift of technology. Lord, as Stan and I sit in this room and record, we pray that your word goes out, not so much our words and voices, but God, your word that would go out from the Gospel of Luke so that we can understand it better, we can apply it to our lives, and we can be more like Jesus. Help us to do that even today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, good, good. As we've been saying, Stan, Jesus is still in this time when he set his face towards Jerusalem. That's all the way back in 951, Luke 951.
Yes.
And then a lot happens. And Stan, I think one of the things we talked about in the last few weeks was Jesus is often either talking to his disciples, and that's kind of A and B. A is the 12 apostles or disciples, and then a larger group of disciples is B.
Very good.
Or he's talking or confronting the Pharisees.
Yeah, it is more conflict or
more
confrontation.
Conflict. Yes. Yeah. So that's oftentimes who the audience is. So again, that's kind of context, which I know we always like to talk about. It's important to understand the context. So in chapter 10, we would see Jesus sending out the 70. And the return of them, there at the end of chapter 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha. Chapter 11, we see Jesus teaching on prayer, the parable of a friend at night, a house divided. There's various sayings from Jesus in the sign of Jonah. We do see there that at the end of chapter 11, Jesus denounces the religious leaders or the Pharisees. He says in chapter 12, then, as we switch to that, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. So what's that mean, Stan, the yeast of the Pharisees?
Well, it can kind of, like yeast, spread. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of either not believing or believing. But it can be insidious in some regards. It kind of creeps like yeast does. It just begins to permeate.
Okay.
In terms of the Pharisees, then it was a certain kind of blindness or an unwillingness to see who Jesus was and is.
Yeah, and I think a lot of these parables or stories, he speaks to them a little, almost mysteriously, but in a sense, he's saying, will you get on board with me?
Very true.
Mm-hmm.
I've been working on John lately, rewriting some things, and yes, that's the deal. Will you get on board? And but he's never absolute in what he's saying to them. So we see some of that.
Okay.
We see that in Luke.
We do. So Luke 12, again, where I stopped a moment ago, Jesus warns us about worry or anxiety. It's kind of the more famous passage is in Matthew, but it's talking about, you know, do not worry because your Father knows what you need. And then awaiting the Master's return, then we go to chapter 13. Jesus teaches about a need for repentance. He heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath, and it's not the only place he heals someone on the Sabbath. So again, going against the Pharisees who want a very strict interpretation of the law.
And Jesus, why can't he do this on a day that's not Sabbath?
Yeah, and he says, well, if you had an animal fall into a pit, the animal's going to die. Are you going to pull him out? Because that would be work, wouldn't it?
Yep.
So, of course you would. There's the kingdom parables there in chapter 13. We see Jesus weep for Jerusalem. Chapter 14, again, healing on the Sabbath again. The parables regarding the banquet, so the person that you shouldn't seek the seat of honor, that you should allow the master to move you there, so a more humble approach to that. And then the parable of the great banquet, inviting, and I love the picture there, inviting the crippled, the blind, the poor, and the lame, and then even those who are out on the country roads and the streets to bring them in. A beautiful picture of including everyone. Chapter 15, three famous short parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, two shorter ones, and then the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, the father who is separated from his sons. Chapter 16, the parable of the shrewd manager, kind of a tough one to talk about that, or a dishonest steward.
Yep.
Same thing as shrewd manager. He addresses the Pharisees there, and then the parable of Lazarus and the poor man who was on the front porch or at the front gate of Lazarus. Chapter 17, which we did recently, Jesus addresses his disciples. He heals 10 lepers, only a Samaritan. One comes back to say thank you, and then he speaks of the coming kingdom of God and his return and how the Son of Man will be rejected, which leads us to chapter 18. So open up your Bibles, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 today.
And so given that context, then in 17, when Jesus is asked about the kingdom, the Pharisees ask, where? No. Is it where or is it when? I'm sorry.
I think they do ask. Let's see. Go ahead. Keep talking.
And then the disciples ask. No, they ask. I got it wrong. So when is the kingdom? The Pharisees ask.
They do ask, yes. When, verse 20, when the kingdom of God would come.
And then the disciples come back and ask where.
Yeah.
But anyway, our context from chapter 17 to 18 has to do with the coming kingdom.
Okay.
And so in light of that, then Jesus now speaking directly to his disciples, and it's probably the larger group of disciples, but his encouragement to them is that they will pray constantly amid discouragement.
Okay.
And the Greek word there really, the word itself has the word bad or evil in it, but we will rightly translate it as losing heart, but becoming so discouraged that there's a sense of just giving up.
Mm-hmm.
And so then to talk about, though, that discouragement, that losing heart, he has this parable in verses 2 to 5 of our passage. And it's a parable of injustice. There is an unjust or unjust judge.
Okay.
And twice we have in these verses the characterization of the judge. He neither fears God nor respects people. The word fear is phobetomai, phobos. We know that word and comes to us in English. And sometimes we will understand that as the fear of God, which has a connotation of respect.
Okay.
But in this instance, with this unjust judge, he neither fears, that is, if you will, respects, and then the translation, nor does he respect human beings, but that word has in it embedded in it the idea of shame.
Hmm. How so? Tell me about how does shame come out of not respecting human beings?
It has the idea of turning in, and either you can turn in or towards somebody in a way to honor them, or you can turn in to them to dishonor them. Sometimes words, particularly in Greek, can go both directions, can have either a positive or a negative, but it's the intent behind how this turning, how do you turn people, how do you direct yourself to them, and is it in a positive direction or in a negative? Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes
some sense.
So it does, it does.
And I should give more thought to that.
No, that's okay. I put you on the spot.
Well, yeah, but thought to that in terms of if we have words in English that do exactly the same thing.
Okay.
This will really date me. There was a time in more in our in teen years. Anyway, somebody would, a teen would say, a youth would say, well, that was really bad.
Uh-huh.
Well, is that, what do you mean by bad? And at that usage of the word, it was positive.
Right.
You know, that dude is bad.
Right,
well,
right.
But it's still, so a word can go in both directions. Often,
okay. So a sense of not being respectful of people could be shaming.
Yep.
Could
yep.
be the other meaning. So it could have two meanings.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
That's helpful.
So you have a judge who really doesn't give a rip about it. See, there's is that a good colloquialism?
Yeah, a rip. I don't
rip.
Know. Yeah,
is that
yeah.
good or bad?
Rest in peace. That's what some of the young people, they'll say. Have you heard that, Stan? Some of the young people, like my kids, would say rip, and they would mean rest in peace for someone
is
who died.
Right?
But they'll say rip.
All right. Well,
so they don't give a rip.
Well,
I know that's not what that means, but
well,
sorry.
But that's always, so when we see something like that in another language like Greek, or you know, you could go to more contemporary languages, but language can be fluid in that way. And
okay.
So anyway, this judge just doesn't care about anybody except himself.
Mm.
And so then you have this widow coming to, she has a cause that she wants justice. There's somehow an opponent that she's dealing with. She comes repeatedly to him. But I think one of the real keys here is if we think of a widow in that cultural context, she has nothing going for her.
Right.
And you know, this judge, he doesn't care about anybody. She's at the bottom of the totem pole, or nearly so.
Mm-hmm.
And so you know, why would he even bother to deal with her? But she keeps coming persistently, over and over again. And so finally, at first he resists her,
mm-hmm.
but then he finally gives in.
Mm-hmm.
Not because he wants justice. It's because he's tired of her.
Right.
She's wearing him down.
Yeah. In the NIV verse 5, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.
Yep.
Yeah.
And that's certainly a good translation. The idea of wear me out, that word has embedded in it the idea of being beaten up.
Okay.
I think maybe some translations do pick up the word somehow that mm-hmm. he's going to beat. Well, we will say beat me down.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So that's very close to what the Greek there indicates. So he gives her justice.
Yes.
She receives justice. And Jesus' point, though, now in verses 6 to 8, is that if such a judge can render a just verdict, then surely God will do likewise.
Yeah.
Will God not grant justice? But in stating that, and Jesus says, surely God will do this quickly. That's the first part of verse 8. In the second part of verse 8, then Jesus raised, I think, a very poignant question. When the Son of Man returns, and I would suggest, it seems implicit to me that upon his second coming, but when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? And I think what's going on there, if we tie that line back in with verse 1, he was wanting to encourage the necessity to pray and not to lose heart. I think it was true in Jesus' day. It's true in our day. I think it has been true of human history since our forebears, Adam and Eve, were kicked out of the garden.
Okay.
Is ours a just world? Is there justice here? And you and I can point out all kinds of injustices, inequalities, however we want to frame that, that you look at these and then you say, well, how could a good God create? Or we'll say, how could a good God allow such and such to transpire? And I think Jesus is tapping into that. He understood. Well, we will talk about Good Friday.
Yeah.
Well, there was no justice there.
No. Killing of an innocent man.
Yeah. Now, finally, there is, but on the surface of all of that, no, there was not justice rendered.
So the judge, to help, I'm going to try to kind of summarize and clarify. Not that you said anything that needs clarifying, but for my
I
own
do
good,
all
maybe,
the time,
maybe
Scott.
For our listeners. So in verse 8, like 7 and 8, it's the unjust judge speaking, but Jesus is telling the story. And so in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Would you say that phrase, which ends our passage for today, does that get at the idea that we live in an unjust world, and so therefore are there people still that have faith? Before we went, go ahead and answer that, maybe, what your thoughts
on it. And the word, I double-checked it, the word for faith is pistos.
Okay.
And that word consistently in Luke is used, for instance, we saw it with the 10 lepers. Your faith has saved or healed you. Well, if we look at that, though, there is always action involved.
Yeah, they were walking to the priest.
Right. And that was the faith.
Okay.
So it's not, I'm not opposed to creedal statements, not at all. I'm not opposed to theological understandings. But faith, clearly in Luke, but I think in the gospel accounts very generally, faith is always action.
Mm-hmm.
You know that there is faith when you see it.
Right.
When it's some, there is some form of action involved.
Okay.
And so in light of a world where injustice seems to abound, then Jesus is saying, will there still be those who are living, and I will now insert, Christ-like lives?
Okay. So to go a little more down that road, would it be as if, let's say, for example, someone sees an injustice here in tremendous poverty, and it's not deserved, so a person living a Christ-like life with faith will go do something about that to help maybe bring some justice or grace into the situation.
Yes.
Or fight for justice in a situation where there's injustice.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, very much so. So it's, and frankly, if I begin to apply this to my own life, how often do I act faithfully? I can sit and say, well, this is wrong and that's wrong, but am I engaged in such a way to alleviate or to be involved in the injustice? And that gets messy.
It does get messy, yeah. I mean, I think when here at CPC, when we have ministries that help people who are often in very difficult circumstances, whatever they are, disadvantaged places, it's messy. There aren't easy answers sometimes.
No.
Or sometimes you can put a Band-Aid on it. And I'm not trying to discourage that. Sometimes a food pantry is a wonderful thing. But oftentimes those same people will come back the next week or the next month and they're out of food again. So there's something deeper going on there. People come and ask the church for money. If we give them money, which we might through a through a gas voucher or through our community assistance program where we might help them pay rent, that's a symptom of something deeper that's going on, whether it's an injustice or whether that's a struggle in their own life.
You know, so. Right.
Yeah, those things are very messy, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So. Yeah, it, which I think then leads us to question, as we were talking before we went on to record, how can you say there is a good God in a world of injustice?
Yeah.
How can you look at what's happened in the last month in Israel with the terrorism of Hamas and then the response of Israel? How can we say there is a good God?
So, right, and then we get into the quagmire, in my view, of, well, it's... Well, I'll just say quagmire and who's right, who's wrong.
Right,
you know,
right.
There's a lot to go around, and that setting, if we go back to Abraham's children, Isaac, and we talked about that a little bit last week, the same deal. I mean, this has been going on for millennia.
Yeah.
Is it good? Is it right? No, it's a mess. It's horrible.
Yeah.
It's horrible.
So as a Bible teacher and a pastor, and you and I are kind of in the same boat, how do we want to take a shot at answering that question? How can you say there is a good God in a world of injustice? Stan's pondering. You can't see that.
Yeah, I am. So. Thank you. I didn't know you were going to. Well, that, no, it's always, that's good to keep me on target so that I might truly answer what you're asking.
I'm trying to relate it to the passage about, you know, injustice.
No, you're exactly
right. But then getting where we were going before we started recording is, you know, how can people say there's a good God when there's injustice in the world?
I think of Uganda and Reverend Deacons. He will say in their setting, even though there's in Uganda great openness to the gospel, to the love of Christ, that's the number one question, though.
Oh, okay.
And they face starvation regularly, diseases regularly, and then they also watch movies.
Oh.
And they know our American lifestyle from movies, but there it is. Mm. And so then well, why do those people get those things and we don't?
Mm-hmm.
And I think where Reverend Deacons goes and where I would go, let's see, I'm an American, so anyway, is to try to just lovingly care for them. And to help them and help us in our own culture, because we have, I mean, that's the irony of our own culture. We have so many things, but we at times are a culture that focuses upon death and the negative. And then I think the antidote to that is Thanksgiving.
Yes, that's good.
You know, can we, and it's not being Pollyanna, I don't think, but can we not see that there are as much in this life for which to be thankful? And finally, though, to me, the paradigm is, how can you say God is good? And I will say, well, our God is one who dies.
Mm-hmm.
That's the fundamental.
Oh, that's good.
That's
Stan.
The fundamental paradigm is, mm-hmm. it's not that our Creator is aloof to pain. No, in fact, He's in the midst of the pain.
Amen.
And then to believe, there's the belief, not academic or not a series of propositional statements, but, you know, okay, are you still engaged in this world, believing in fact that, well, we saw it with Mother Teresa, same kind of
uh-huh.
thing.
Uh-huh, okay. Yeah, I think a couple of thoughts. For me, is we live in a world that has fallen by sin and by brokenness,
mm-hmm.
and so, but God is still with us. You know, in Hebrews, He's the great High Priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses.
There it is.
You know,
there it is.
Who Jesus came and walked, who gave up some of His godliness, if you will, for His years on earth to suffer and to die. So He sympathizes with our weaknesses, and He's Emmanuel, God with us.
Yep.
In our weaknesses. The other part, I think, similar to what you've said, and I'll paraphrase my friend David Rodriguez, who's the director at Faith Ministry in Mexico. He will say, we can go out into the streets where people are living in extreme poverty and say, God loves you. And they would rightly ask us, well, why do you say that? I don't see that. And he said, therefore, that's why we do what we do. We build homes, we have a grocery program, we pray for people, we get to know their names, we invite them to church, we have two medical clinics, we have a children's nutrition program, we have child sponsorship. So over almost 30 years, where's the need? Okay, we need child sponsorship, let's do that. Oh, it's people don't have good homes, let's build homes. And it's all in the name and the love of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
They consistently say that over and over again. So it's action, it's faith in action.
Yes. And so it's raising for people, why are you doing this?
Yeah.
Well, because Jesus loves me.
Yeah, yeah.
That's why I'm doing this. And that, I think, is where this verse 8 ends. Will he find faith? Will there be those who will still be trying to bring justice, but more than justice, the love of Christ
mm-hmm.
into a, and you use the word broken world, often
mm-hmm.
a dark world.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Will there still be those that will bring his light?
Mm, amen. Good. So God is the just judge that we can believe in, we hope, that
yes.
does bring that light.
Okay. And there is the line, will he not make justice quickly? And I don't actually know all that Jesus implied by that word quickly.
Yeah. Yeah.
How do we understand what's quick?
Yeah.
And sometimes it takes, as I'm now pondering that, it takes time. But will it not begin to be a process of change?
Mm-hmm.
It might well be.
Okay. That's great. Well, let's transition to, are there other key words, Stan, from the Greek that you'd like to touch on?
You've touched
on some of those.
I think we have.
Okay.
There is the one word that is translated cry. In verse 7, talking
cry
about
out to him day and
cry
night.
Out, and that boa'o is the Greek word, but it very much implies one a cry, a shout, but it implies also that there is going to be someone will come with aid.
Oh, okay.
So there, if you will, maybe there's a little hopeful element in that, but it's a cry for aid. Please,
okay.
Please, please, please.
Okay, good. No, that's good. Well, let's look to the questions. Shall I read a couple of those?
Go and do them.
You want me to do them?
Sure.
Okay. Number one, why might the Son of Man not find faith upon the earth? Why might the Son of Man not find faith upon the earth? We did talk a little bit about faith in this translation is active. Number two, as you look upon the world and or your life, do you see and or have you experienced justice? Do you see or have you experienced justice when you look upon the world and your life? How do you define justice? And three, do you believe that God is just? Why or why not? There we go.
Yeah, that's a toughie though, still.
Put it in our brains, make us think about it.
Right, right.
All right.
Well, Scott, it's good to be together.
Yes. So that was it for today, I think. You want to pray for us as we get ready to depart?
I will do that. Lord, we thank you for your words in trying to care for your first disciples and caring for us, your disciples of this age. Help us wrestle with these deep, sometimes difficult issues in our lives and in our world. But in the midst of it all, help us to keep focused on you and keep, if you will, praying to you, crying out to you, believing that, in fact, you will act in and through us to remedy, to bring good, to bring justice, to bring love. Again, thank you for these moments. And we give you thanks in your name. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Scott. It's good to be together.
Thank you, Stan. All right, everybody. We'll see you again next time next week. Thanks. Bye-bye.
Bye for now.